If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Psalms 139. And while you're doing that, I want to just tell you what the topic of the day is. The topic of today is the topic of abortion. Now, here's the thing. Growing up in the 90s, and yes, I know some of you weren't even born then. That's really weird for me to even say at this point of my life. But growing up in the 90s in this church in Wichita, Kansas, abortion was talked about all the time. Like, you may remember the term, the Summer of Mercy. Some of you were here. I have vivid memories of going down to Kellogg, where George Tiller had his office, and being a part of groups as a junior higher. I even just told you more about my age, but junior higher, like holding signs as we tried to kind of picket and communicate and share opportunities to love on people that were going into that space and try to put a stop to what was happening here in Wichita, Kansas. And in that day, There was ministries that were birthed, some of which we get to celebrate today. There were people who were called into all kinds of different areas of service. There were people prayed for. I mean, it was a really neat season. Now, one of the things I learned in the 90s was, and really every day since and every election since, is that the issue of abortion is an unbelievably contentious one. Like, rarely can you get into that conversation with people and have it in peace and have it in a way that really ends with everybody going, like, I love you. This is great. Like, it's contentious. And I think rightfully so. Because we have to be reminded of the reality of the world in which we live in. You know, since Roe v. Wade was passed in 1973, it's been estimated that 62 million babies have been lost. Just take that number in for a second. 62 million. And there's different questions about whether that's a specifically accurate number, but it's somewhere in that space. That's 62 million taxpayers, society builders, soldiers, governors, doctors, pastors, moms, dads, brothers, and sisters. That's a generation in many ways that has completely been lost. 62 million. And we can sit there and we can gasp at that, but one of the things I recognize with that number is this, that with the reality of those numbers, as we talk about this issue or this topic, I want to start with recognizing that it is impossible that there are not many in this room that have not been directly affected by abortion. Some of you have had an abortion, and nobody knows it. Some of you have walked down that path. There's grandparents and parents in this room that have lost sons and daughters or grandbabies to abortion for all kinds of reasons. And here's what I know. In that space, the pain is real for many of you. Because some of you made those decisions out of ignorance. Some of you made those decisions out of fear. Some of you made those decisions before you ever knew Jesus Christ, which is why one of the reasons why I wanted to start with communion this morning, to remind us that His grace is sufficient even for those of us who have been a part of those things. Like, God's grace is there, but yet the pain and the scars oftentimes stay. And so we can't talk about abortion without being reminded that some of you have deep, painful scars. This topic, it's not theory to you. There were real issues for you then, and there is real pain for you now. Jesus knows. He sees it. And if your trust is in Him, I want you to rest in this moment in the reality that He declares you righteous. That is a promise that is beyond any other promise we can hold to. If you're carrying the weight of these things, I want to encourage you at some point this morning to not leave here without talking to some of you. They're talking to somebody. Let us pray with you. Let us love you. Let us be the church for you. Let us care for you. Maybe you're in this space right now and you are terrified because you just found out you're pregnant. Don't leave this morning without let us care for you, support you, walk with you. We know that there are challenging decisions you have. And we want to be there as the church. And so it's so important for us to start with that. Now here's the thing. What do I preach regarding something that has affected so many people? As I've prayed about this, I want to do three things primarily today. First, I want to remind us as God's people what his view is of abortion. Not what the culture's view is, not what the news's view is, but what his view is of abortion. Second, I want to help us to understand what the world is trying to communicate to us, what the enemy is trying to do, not only within the church, but certainly within all the people that are out there that are buying into the lies of the enemy. And thirdly, I want to ask the question, what do we do as a church? What is our role in regards to this? In our society, with our loved ones, or even with strangers, people that we've never met before. So my goal is to not give my ideas, but to anchor those things into the scripture and what God says. And so to that end, let's go to his word. Sean, if you go ahead and come on up, she's going to read for us this morning out of Psalm 139. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 16, and then Job 12, verses 10 through 12. And so, church, if you would, please stand with me out of respect for God's word. And, Sean, I'll pass it off to you.
Okay. Good morning, church family. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And Job 12. In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as the palate tastes food? Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. Church, hear the word of the Lord, and please be seated.
Thanks, Sean. Pray with me. Father, as we jump into just discussing life, and how you view life, I want to first and foremost pray for those that are in this space that do have the pain and the scars that have been, their lives have been touched by abortion. Father, I know they're deep, and I pray that your grace would be sufficient this morning. I pray that anything and everything that is said would be said with your heart and your compassion for lost and broken people that constantly feel the effects of sin. I pray also that our hearts would be open to hear your words for us, that we would allow our lives, our mindsets, our worldviews to be shifted in accordance with and aligned with your will, not our own, and certainly not this culture's. And so, Father, I pray that you would just be with us this morning. We need you. We need your spirit to work in our lives. We need him to work in our hearts. And so, I pray, Father, that he would lead us into all truth. Speak through me. Speak in spite of me. We pray these things, Father, in your name. Amen. So these texts could not be clearer for us today. I really believe that. And so one of the things that this is really clear about is that while God has invited us into the life-making process, right? We talked about this in the past couple weeks and past several months. We've discussed it many times, but his whole intent was that a man and a woman would be joined together in the union of marriage and that they would then be fruitful and multiply. And while God has called us into this process, here's what we know for sure. He and he alone is the one that is doing the knitting. Like a seed that goes into the ground, right? Like we don't do the growing, he does the growing. He does the knitting. So while we've been invited into the process, while we even give components to the process, he's the one that does the knitting. And most importantly, we recognize this, the Lord is the author of life. We are not the author of life, he is the author of life. I love this term because it holds a lot of depth for us. In fact, Psalm 139 even talks about this idea of how he's writing in a book are the days that he has formed us for, right? Like he's the author of life. He's the one that is writing our stories. Now think about this idea, and you think about the development of a book. And you know, in the development of a book, and I know there's word processing and all that kind of stuff, I'm just talking about the old school days when you actually had to write on paper, just for the sake of the analogy. But you know, you had paper mills that provided paper, and you have like pen companies or ink companies like Bic or Sharpie that provide ink. These are components that are necessary to develop the book, but those mean nothing unless there's an author writing a story. There's an author writing on that, engaging chapters and pages and words and ordering those words into intent and story and the beauty of that. Now, there is an author. There's an author for every single one of us who has taken those components given by our parents and begun to write a story. He knits the story together. He knits our story together in chapters and numbers and moments and days and years. And so when we think about this truth and we think about what this means for us, there's two key things that we need to learn from this truth. The first and foremost is this: you are not your own. You're not your own. None of us are. The whole notion that I am some autonomous being, that I am my own, it simply is not true. It's not true for any of us, certainly for the Christian. Again, church, hear the word of the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. It is not my body, my right. Not in the eyes of the author. When the components come together into the womb of a mother and a life begins, he begins to write a story. He begins to write a soul story into those components. The woman, she came out of that same process. The man, he came out of that same process. And when they come together, God has ordained to continue that process, to author life. And when that happens, the new story that is written is no more yours than your own is. It's his. He's the author. He decides its value, he decides its outcome, and he decides the intent he has for it. Listen, as we talk about this and we talk about these things, I want to be careful and clear. I'm not intending in any way, shape, or form to dismiss the pain of things like rape that bring deep pain into the lives of people. They go against everything in God's character, everything that he intended for this world. But we must never forget God's promise to redeem. He is always able to redeem, no matter how bad or horrible or sinful or broken what we've experienced is. The promise that he can work everything to the good for the lives that are called according to his promise for the believer is a beautiful promise. So I don't want to dismiss that. But imagine if the paper mill or the ink company said, no, I'm sorry, you can't write that story on my paper. Isn't that in essence what we're doing? I said, well, since we provide components, we have authority over it. No, we don't. He does. He is the author of life. They don't have that right. We don't have that right. God is knitting together. And the moment the pen hits the paper and the story begins, the story has value because it bears a certain image of the author. We're born in the image of God. And as the author has a certain authority over it, he has authority. Not you, not me, he has authority. And so this leads us to the second truth. Not only are you not your own, but none shall rob the Lord. Now, what do I mean by that? Look with me to Psalm 102, verse 18. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. No, what is he saying? He's saying this, is that God intends, as we all know, if you read the scriptures, he intends for all people to praise him, all people to glorify him, and even those who have yet to be created. So for some of you who may be pregnant in this room right now, you don't even know it, God intends for them to praise him. And he intends praise to come out of them. And by us refusing that, not only are we going against what his intent is, not only are we saying we have authority over that life and you do not, but we are robbing God of the very praise that is due him. We were made to praise him. Every one of us. And listen, even if you're a non-Christian, the birth of a child brings about praise. I don't know if you've ever done it, but if you've held a baby boy or a baby girl into your hands for the first time, like it stirs in you something. How did this happen? This is amazing. Like, who wrote upon the heart of this child to want to be snuggled up next to his mama? Who wrote upon the heart of this child the feeling of safety that comes from the strength of a father's arms? Who wrote on this the heart of this child to even know to cry, to ask from somebody for something? God's writing a story in them. And whether you're a believer or not, it's impossible to ignore that. It's impossible to see the miracle that's present with us right there. And not only this, but each image-bearing person is called to bring God glory. Some of us are going to bring God glory in our tenderness, some of us in our strength, some of us as engineers, some of us as pastors, some of us as moms, dads, all kinds of different ways. And don't forget that believer and non-believer will both glorify God in some way. In some way. Our purpose, regardless of what that looks like or how it plays out in our lives, is to bring him glory. This is exactly how Paul sees his life. Look with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says this, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, that but will have full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying, I'm going to glorify Jesus whether I live or whether I die. That's my whole purpose. That's my whole goal. That's the entire thing that I've been called to, is to glorify God in all of my life. Verse 14 in Psalm 139, the psalmist, as he's writing this out and he's considering how he was knit together, he says, I praise. Why? Because I realize I was fearfully and I was wonderfully made. Like, we're here, we're made to glorify God, to bring him glory, not ourselves. Now, I want to take a little bit of a rabbit trail, because there's something that needs to be said, because oftentimes what happens is people will use the argument, well, what about all the challenges that come with a pregnancy? So very specifically, let's be honest, we live in a broken and a fallen world, don't we? And sometimes when two components come together, they come together with the stain of the brokenness of this world. That doesn't mean that God is not still knitting and that he's not still doing a work. But some are born with the brokenness of this world all over their lives in regards to special needs and so many other things. My little girl can't see. Some are born with deafness. Some are born with autism. Some are born with Down syndrome. Some are born with all kinds of things. This is the reality of the broken world in which we live. And yet, brothers and sisters, they are all still fearfully and wonderfully made. Do not let the world lie to you and say they are not as valuable because they have weaknesses. Is it not true that God still writes a beautiful story into their lives? God glorifying stories into their lives. I think about my daughter. I see Jesus more and clearly today because of her visual impairment than I ever could have outside of it. I'm so grateful. It doesn't mean I don't pray that God take it away. It doesn't mean that I don't pray that, believing he absolutely can. And you know what? He will. Someday. I think about every week. Usually I sit over here. I wasn't this week, but praise the Lord with us as a church. And more often than not, as I'm praising, I have that moment where I hear my brother Mason Massey, who usually sits over here. And Mason just screams out the praises of God. And Mason's got Down syndrome, and I love Mason. We've known his family for years. And that boy just lets it loose. And it is rarely the case that it doesn't bring tears to my eyes and make me think, why can't I praise like that? And because of Mason, I sing louder than I would have otherwise. Because of Mason, I'm saying, like, if he can do it, I can do it. God's bringing glory to himself through Mason. He is writing a beautiful story in Mason's life. He's using him in mighty ways. Who are we to say God can't do that? Who are we to say that God doesn't know how to redeem and restore even the effects of brokenness in creation? This is why we have our Journey program here. Megan and that team that serve and love on kids with special needs, because we believe that God has a story to write on their hearts and in their lives. Stories that you and I need to see so we can grow closer to him. This is true for us all. He is the author of all life, church. But here's what the world would want us to do. And not just the world, but the enemy in our world seeks to rewrite the author's intent. The world is attempting to rewrite the story. As we've already seen in the series, the world would lead us to believe that there is simply no author. And if that's true, there's no story. If there's no author, there's no story. If there's no author, there's no authority over our lives. We are the gods of our own destiny. We are the gods of our own lives. We are the gods of our own stories. This is a lie. And it leads us and it leads the world to two very specific things that the enemy is seeking to do to erode a foundation that would help us to value the life that God is bringing. First, the world would say, it isn't a person. It's not a person. You know, it's interesting. If you track the argument of abortion and what's gone on, there used to be a day, and I remember back in the 90s, where the argument was all around life. Like there's life there at the beginning stages, at conception, from 0 to 2 weeks. There's life in the embryonic stage of development between 3 and 8 weeks. There's life in the fetal stage between 9 weeks and birth. There's life at newborn. There's life at toddler. There's life at teenager, although we'd question sometimes. Sorry, teenagers, I'm just kidding. Like, there's life in young adults. There's life in adults. And by the way, these terms, just because we call something a baby a fetus, it's a developmental term. Like, that doesn't have anything to do with life. And yet we would say there's life in all of those stages, and that's where the argument used to be. But it's changed. Because with the invention of 3D sonograms, much of which like places like Choices engage all the time, we can communicate, no, there's life there. But here's what's happened. That's no longer where the argument needs to be fought. Because now you would rarely find a pro-abortionist argue that there's not life at the embryonic stage. They would say, yeah, there's life there. But just because there's life there doesn't necessarily mean they're a person. See, that's what's happened. Because life, oftentimes in the world, no longer equates to value or to personhood. And now, that's where the argument stands. That's now where the battle stands. With the separation of soul and body, which we spoke about several weeks ago, which declares that the body is no longer valuable, only the person, only the mind, only that which is in your head is what makes you who you truly are. Now the question becomes, when is a person a person? What makes us a person? Is it personal awareness? Is it cognition? Is it the ability to make memories? This is a deeply ambiguous idea, and it's intended to be that way. Because if you can draw the line somewhere in here where none of us can really judge and none of us can really know, then now it's all up for debate. Are you a person if you can't make memories? Or if you don't have memories? Is a two-year-old a person? Because they're not really self-aware, per se. And they don't remember anything about being two, at least most of us don't. Is the 70-year-old who struggles with dementia, are they a person? You may think this is crazy, but just pick up some articles in academia and you're going to start hearing the terms of wickedness from the old days of like the Nazi regimes about things like euthanasia and mercy killings. Because once you've given way to the idea that a person is a person because God made them so, you get to now judge them based on all kinds of different things. Are we persons if we have special needs? This is where the battle is being fought. And it is wicked, and it is against God's intent. And I want us to direct our attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child, so you do not know the work of God, who makes everything. I love that text. We don't know. You know what we do know? When God makes a body, he makes a soul. There's no distinction between those two things. And so the minute that the components come together, the minute that happens, you have a life who is a person, who is known by the author. That's the reality of it. To say otherwise is beyond pride. And yet our world does it with abandonment. To claim faith in Christ and ignore the clarity of Scripture puts us above him. Truth be told, what often establishes, though, the line between going to jail for killing a newborn versus the freedom to kill in the womb is simply this: whether or not a baby's wanted. That's the hard fact. Can you imagine if the only thing giving your life worth was whether or not someone wanted you? Here's what I would love the world to hear. Whether you want that baby or not, God does. Because he's authoring that child. He's knitting together that child. He's wanting to tell a story in that child's life. That child can praise God. And so I want to just write this down for us to see. The argument, the lie, is now that the value of a human is determined by one of two things: some ambiguous idea of personhood, or whether or not a person is wanted. That's the short of it all. The ending of a pregnancy electively is an act of rebellion against the author of life. Second way that the enemy is rewriting the story is by getting us to believe that it's my choice. If we believe Scripture, we cannot say, my body, my choice. And listen, I'm all for choices. Right? Can we just be honest? Do we not really like choice? Some of you have the choice to walk out of this space this morning and choose Chinese food or Mexican food. We like choice. We like choice in all kinds of things. I'm glad we have the choice for us to choose to go to Central Christian Church or another church. I'm glad, frankly, we live in a place where you even have the choice to worship other faiths or be a part of other faiths. Listen, I'm even for the choice for two people to come together and have sex outside of marriage. But you know what I'm not for? The choice to then deal with the consequences by simply killing that child because you don't like what happened. See, we like choice in a lot of different spaces, but we're certainly not for choice in every space. See, every choice that you and I make has consequences, and we're responsible to answer for those consequences. And let's be honest, nobody seems to be pro-choice when it comes to things like rape or burglary. No, nobody wants the choice for that. And the argument would be, well, that's because that's a wound that's inflicted upon somebody else by somebody, and killing a baby's not? Like, how does that argument make any sense to us? And even if that argument did make some sense to you, what about meth or heroin? We're not for the choice for someone to take meth or heroin. That's something someone does to themselves. But we're not for the choice of it, because we know that it's effectively destroying a life. And not only the life of the people that are participating in that, but lives that are touched all around those people. So we're really not for choice. So one of the things we need to call the world to is, listen, if you want to be pro-choice, at least be consistent. But like, at least be consistent. But the fact of the matter is, we aren't meant to have choice in some of these areas. We're meant to be under the authority of God. He's already given us the rule and the right. But I genuinely believe that ultimately this isn't the issue. Or maybe it is the issue. But the deep-seated, real brokenness in all of us is that we want to do what we want to do. And we want to eliminate the consequences of our sin and the choices in which we make. We want the pleasure of sin without the cost of sin. We want to engage in sin without ever having to worry about it. And you know what's amazing? We could be super celebratory. I think it was 2019 showed the lowest rate of abortions in this country since 1973. And that's great and that's awesome. The sad part is, I don't think that has anything to do with heart. It has to do with we're better at avoiding consequences. And we still continue needing to press against what God has called us to press against. Ultimately, this is an issue of us wanting to be gods. So here's the question with this. How do we respond to these things? How do we respond? What's the Christian response? I want to give a couple of things. First, use your voice. Use your voice. I'm not one that tends to believe that you can legislate morality, particularly in the worlds of politics and government. But here's the thing. This isn't just morality. We're not talking about cussing or drinking alcohol or any number of other sins that we might want to legislate. This is about lives being lost, people who can't speak for themselves, unjustly being removed from this world, unjustly being robbed of their ability to glorify God in their lives, unjustly robbing God of the opportunity to be praised by their lives. This is a direct mandate for God's people. Look at Proverbs 31. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. This is our call. A cry for justice, a cry to vote for leaders who will believe for these things, a cry to stop this from happening. This isn't like other areas of morality. This is a mandated call for us as the people of God to use our voices. Sometimes that's in protest, sometimes that's in legislation, and sometimes that's a voice out of care and concern, which we'll see in a moment. Many would say, but I don't want to be someone who's simply a single-issue voter. Well, I don't want to be somebody who this is the only thing that they ever care about when election season comes. Like, I want to care about the poor, and I want to care about racial injustices, and I want to care about all kinds of other things and other factors within our world. And listen, I understand, but I want to ask this question. Can anyone standing in opposition to the author of life truly be for the things you as a Christian should desire? How can we elevate racial justice, for example, over abortion, when according to the Guttmacher Institute, which is not a pro-life organization, by the way, the rate of abortion for black babies is almost 5 times that of white babies? Use your voice. Use your voice to protect our brothers and sisters. Use your voice to go and to care for and love on and educate and be a part of what issues are making challenge or bringing about challenges in our minority communities. Use your voice to care about the deeper issues. How can you say you're for one and not the other? That doesn't make any sense. What about caring for the marginalized? How can you care for those that have special needs or marginalized people if the foundational basis for the support of abortion sees them as non-persons? If you don't see those people as non-persons, how can you care for the marginalized, really? Can a pro-choice person individually truly care for those with special needs, for example, and be intellectually honest? I don't think so. Prayerfully consider the worldview that drives a pro-abortionist mindset. And I'm not trying to be political here. I'm trying to help us as a church understand our call to use our voice for those that have no voice. So use your voice. Second, seek understanding. This is a hard one. Because even if the heart of a young mama is to end a pregnancy, we need to seek to understand why. Instead of condemn and point a finger, we need to seek to understand why they're struggling with that desire or that fear, and then we need to speak to the gospel there. If someone was raped, then lament it. Offer to open up your home, to care for them, to counsel them, to love them. There's so much pain in that. Before you talk about the baby, maybe they just don't want the responsibility. With gentleness and love, speak truth. Maybe they're terrified because they're young and they don't know what to do. Love them. Understand their concerns. Invite them into your home. I know I've said that 2 or 3 times now. There's the consistency there because that's what Jesus would have done. Bring them into your life. care for them, love them, and understand the hurt that is there, the fear that is there, their real hurts and fears. And so often we just jump right to the issue as opposed to going like, okay, why are you so fearful? If the pregnancy is a non-viable pregnancy, and I know that term can be taken all kinds of different ways, but I think you know what I mean. Threatening the life of a mother. Listen, church, don't oversimplify this. The weight and the loss of that decision is massive. And those families that are walking through that kind of a difficult season, they don't need judgment. They need love, compassion, and concern, and grace. And if you have not walked that path, understand that it is heart-wrenching, not only for the woman oftentimes, but for the father, for the family, for the extended family, for the church family, for the doctor, who may have to bring some unbelievably hard news. And so here's the deal. Like, seek compassion. Seek to understand what that family is walking through and be the body of Christ for them. Which leads me to the next point. Be the answer, church. Be the answer. Be the answer to the problem. If they have a fear, be the answer. Support them, care for them. Will you volunteer at places like Embrace or Choices Medical Clinic? You can do that right today, because right after the service, we've got tables where you can go and hear about those ministries, and you can serve as counselors or all kinds of different ways to care for moms who are struggling with these kinds of decisions. But will you be the answer? Will we as the church look at the mama who's got fears and concerns that are real and say, wait, I'll take the baby. That's terrifying, isn't it? And you've heard me say before, like, real pro-life people don't just care about getting the baby into this world, but care about caring for that baby until they reach their full potential. And it is sad that we as the church will picket all kinds of anti-abortion things, but not step into foster care and not step into adopting. Like, we are to be the church of God and be the answer for these mamas. And I know that's not everybody's call, but it's certainly some of ours. And we need to be open to it, because the Lord may call us into it. Are we willing to be the answer? We can't just point a finger and not be willing to take the help. Listen, if a mama has been raped and conceived a child out of that, can you imagine the emotional trauma? Yes, we believe God can heal. Yes, we can believe that God can restore. But you know what? God can also work through someone adopting that baby. There's so many options and so many opportunities, and it's not for the government to fix. It's for the church to fix. And church, listen, it's hard. As one who's adopted, I could tell you, it's hard. It takes sacrifice. It takes our hands and our feet to be the answer. Will you open your arms to a broken woman? Will you open your arms to somebody who's struggling? Will you open your arms to someone who's had an abortion and feels the weight and the guilt from that? Or will we push them away as if they've committed some kind of unforgivable sin? Church, they haven't. So use your voice, seek understanding, be the answer, and finally pray. Pray. Are you praying consistently for godly OBGYN doctors? You know how hard it is to be a godly OBGYN doctor in this world? They're getting lawsuits thrown at them, they get mocked, they get threatened, they get threatened with being pushed out of practices, they get pressured. It is unbelievably difficult. If you know someone who's an OBGYN who's trying to be faithful to what God has called them to, pray for them. They are God's servants in an unbelievably difficult place, because they are surrounded by people trying to press them into what the enemy would have them do. Are you praying for the counselors of places like Embrace or Choices Medical Clinic or any number of other pregnancy crisis centers around our city and around our world? Are you praying for those mothers who are scared and don't know what to do? Are we praying for those dads to have strength to say, no, I'll walk with you in the midst of this? Are we praying for those who had abortions and now feel the regret and the pain? Pray, church. Pray for legislators who are fighting the battle, an uphill battle, a hard battle. Pray that they have wisdom. Pray that they have knowledge. Pray for the church to step into places of foster care and orphan care. We still have like $90,000 sitting in an account to help pay for anybody who wants to step into that space. And you can talk to Donald and the orphan team about that right after the service in the lobby if you still are interested in that. But church, pray. Because God can do far more than you and I can. But don't pray without refusing to be the answer. And don't pray without refusing to use your voice. So here's how I want to end our service, and I want to end a little bit different, but I want to end with hope. For those of you who are here and you've had an abortion or you have felt the effects of abortion, your sin is not too big for the blood of Jesus. And I know I've said it, but it needs to be said over and over and over again. Your sin is not too big for the blood of Jesus. Forgiveness can be had. Peace can be had. Restoration and reconciliation can be had. Run to your Father and let Him take your shame. You may not be able to forgive yourself. That's not the point. Because in His forgiveness for you, you can find rest in His righteousness for you. For those affected by the loss of a child that's been aborted, the author of life, I just want to encourage you to know He was there and He holds that baby. And I deeply believe scripturally those kiddos are with Jesus. I deeply believe that 62 million babies are with the Lord in heaven right now. So be encouraged. You will meet your granddaughter or grandson. Mama, father, you will have the chance to meet your son or daughter. What a hope that is. For those who have been, who have had to struggle in dealing with non-viable pregnancies, run to Jesus. That is brutal. It is hard. Run to the church. For those in this room who might be pregnant right now, or maybe you're not pregnant right now, but you will be one day, and you may be tempted to consider abortion, or maybe you're tempted to do that right now, please contact the church. Please contact one of the men and women out at these tables. Find support. Find help. Find love and care that the community of Christ is called to give you. We will be here to support you and love you through the process, I promise. And so please speak out. Don't deal with those fears alone. You're not even meant to be a parent alone. God knows we all need God's grace trying to be parents. And we all need the body of Christ. So here's how I want to end. Ryan's going to sing for us a song. And I'm going to invite us to stand in a moment. And here's what I want to encourage. As we close our time, if you are somebody who just has heard this, you feel the weight of it. Like, you've had an abortion and you feel that sting in your soul. I know there's some of you who haven't even told your spouses yet. If you are considering an abortion, if you know somebody who had one and you feel the guilt because you felt like you tried to reach in and you weren't able to stop it, and you still feel that weight, and you want prayer for any of these things, or you just want the peace of Christ because maybe you're here this morning, you've gone through that, and you feel the turmoil and the brokenness that's there, and you want to be reconciled to God, that can only come through Jesus. And so if you want to talk to somebody, as we sing this song, we're going to have prayer counselors, pastors and elders go out in the lobby, not up front, because I want you to feel free to do it without anybody looking at you. And listen, we got people that are going to be leaving during this song that are going to go teach GLE classes and all kinds of stuff, so nobody will know why you're leaving, but they're going to be out in the lobby with lanyards on. Leave during this song and go pray with them. Talk to them. Don't leave this morning. If you are here this morning and you feel like me, just a need to just pray, I'm going to be over here, just down here off the into the, at the bottom of the stage. And I'm just going to begin to lead off in some prayer for our country, for our nation, for some of the things we've mentioned today. And if you want to just join in prayer, I want to invite you to do the same. Come down, join me. I'll pray through the song and then afterwards. I also want to point you to resource. If you want a little bit more information about how you can engage in discussion or have answers to some of the questions, we have a little resource here that's provided by the Life Training Institute out of the Info Central. Go get that. Go talk to Embrace, Choices Medical Clinic, our foster and orphan care team that's out in the lobby. But we want to take a moment to respond. And so sing, kneel, pray, whatever God leads you to in the next few moments, but wanted to give those opportunities as we close our time in song. Would you stand with me and then join me in prayer? Father, I pray that the only goal we have this morning was to seek your presence and to be equipped, to have our minds renewed this morning that we might be conformed more in the likeness of your Son. I just pray that your word will be effective and efficient to accomplish that. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, give us boldness. I pray, Father, as Christians to use our voice, I pray, Father, that you would give boldness to those that are struggling with the weight of this sin. And while they may be forgiven, they still walk in shame and guilt. I pray for boldness for those that are not walking with you in faith this morning. Lord, that you would encourage them to get out of their seats in the next few minutes and go to the back and talk to somebody and pray with them. I pray for boldness to pray loudly and expectantly that you would continue to move. So Lord, I pray that in the next few moments you would hear the praises of your people. I pray, Father, that you would hear the cries of your people. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us. Your grace is sufficient. And your love is a love that casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. And so may we run to you this morning and praise you for who you are as we close our time together. We pray these things in your name. Amen.